Father, thank you, Lord, for your grace and for today once again. And thank you for thy holy word, Lord. We call the Bible the book, the one and only book of life given to us, to all mankind. And we thank you, Lord, we are using this Bible of yours for a roadmap, truly, Lord. And you have your children of people of Israel using it too. And you guide them through the rough time, their trial and the persecution, their tribulation. And so in this end time to follow your people, we're using a Bible for the roadmap, and we know you guide us safely through until we see Christ Jesus. And we surely, Lord, be where we ought to be in heaven. Some sweet day that's coming. And we thank you, Lord, for this. And help us to understand more of your word, Lord, and to be strengthened in the hour that we live in now, being watchful and prayerful, asking for your blessing now in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Now let us go to the book of Romans. The book of Romans, chapter 5, and we rounded up with this universalism and the monogene. But today I just want to finish all this up to let you understand, okay, about election. Now Romans chapter 5, verse 12 and 18. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for they all have sinned. Verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Now here I'm saying here, the important thing about, well, I've been receiving a few emails and text messages again from different ones, from Africa, from Europe, and telling me, oh, I really enjoy your sermon and what I read on the website, you know, because I begin to understand things better now about the things that God wants us to know. You know, one thing about a church, I want to say this, is that we don't come here, hear a sermon, half an hour, 40 minutes, and off we go home. You understand? In fact, Brother Abraham, in one place, in fact, he mentioned a few times, but somebody sent me this quote again, you know, and I was just reading it, and Brother Abraham was saying, you see, so we are coming here to the fellowship, we are coming to church, you know, we want to know and be watchful about end time and all these things. And he said that, and many of you are not even able to bear for a long message, that you cannot even stay a little longer to understand the Word of God. And you know, Brother Ben preach usually about 90 minutes. And sometimes he goes almost to 2 hours. And some people cannot even take it. You know, we want to hurry home. We find it hard to learn, hard to hear. You see. So when we come to church, we are learning. We are not just coming here to fellowship and worship God, but we here to come here to hear the Word of God. We want to know what God has to say. Like in the days when the second temple was built, after it was built, Ezra opened the Bible, right? Opened, they found the scroll. And he stood up above the people, means he stand above so the people, he could see the people. And he opened it up and began to expound the Word. It's not just reading the Word, just expounding the Word. And make sense to the people to understand what God is trying to tell them. And so this is what we are doing in the church. Alright, so I want to, what I'm doing here is to let you understand how to look at the Bible again. Alright, that's my work, and I want you to understand, because a lot of people just read the Bible, and like my friend used to say, if it makes sense, just, what do you say, how the definition of theology, you know? If it makes sense, seek no other sense, that's right. Huh? If the Bible makes sense, seek no other sense. So I don't know what I mean by makes sense. So, does these two verses make sense to you? So by one man sin, all men die. By one man's death, okay, all men will be made alive. So you're going to take the word all men. So you understand what I'm saying? So you're going to take that word all has one man, Adam, died. I mean, one Adam sinned. All died. By one man, Jesus Christ, who paid for the sin and resurrected, all men will make alive. All. That means inclusive. Nothing, no one is left out. You get the point? So this is how it is. But we're going to look at it again and see how it says here. Okay, so let us go to the book of John, chapter 3. And I don't know why there are so many smart aleck preachers who know next to nothing about the Word of God. They are not careful even to study. You must study before you can teach. You must. Now, as Jeremiah was told by God, Jeremiah wrote in his own word, he said, as a teacher, so a student. You cannot teach unless you are first a student. That's what God wants us to understand. That's why, you know, learn. That's why Paul and Silas and Timothy and Titus, they learned. You see, if you learn, you cannot understand. And that's why Paul told Timothy, study the word of God to show you a proof unto God. A woman that do not be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of God. And that's why I say this many times. I'm not afraid to write, to divide the word and study and divide the word. If I make a mistake here, God can help me understand this. But if I don't want to divide the word, I don't want to study the word, I simply call up Brother Abraham and cut Brother Abraham's word and try to expound what Brother Abraham is saying. That's where the danger is. And that's what people are doing, denomination. They are regurgitating what the creed and their dogma or the system is telling them. Is that one? You understand what I'm saying? The preacher said it, the pastor said it, they all believe it, and they don't know how to divide because the pastor is getting it from their system. And the friend of mine is getting it from Brother Branham, not knowing what Brother Branham is actually saying. And I'm saying this because it's true, and some of them told me. So, Brother Gunn, you think that you can interpret the Bible? God's word comes only to the prophet. You know how they argue it. And I told them, God's word comes to the apostles in the New Testament. None of them were a prophet. Oh, but Brother Paul was a prophet. Brother Gunn said that Paul was not a prophet. You see in the website how they argue with me? They don't understand the fivefold ministry. My sister Brie testified, and it was on her own testimony. And many of them, they don't even understand what the fivefold ministry is about. And they all get themselves all messed up. God has a ministry, and Bob M said, he said, so simple, and people are going to, so humble, and people are all going to bypass it. The day when Jesus came, John came, they bypassed them, didn't they? They didn't even know who this guy was. A one man from the wilderness, and here Jesus cried, oh, he claimed himself to be a son of God. But we know that he was Buster born. He had no father. We don't know who his father was. You know how they bypass it, do not understand the scripture, and that's what you're asking. A greater than Solomon stands before you. If you know the volume of books, you will know who I am. Moses spoke of me, Elijah spoke of me, Jeremiah spoke of me, they all spoke of me. Is that right?
Right.
You see, and he told them, you killed the prophet. All that was sent to you. And you claimed them to be yours, and yet you don't even know what they were speaking about. So we need to understand the word of God. I, as Paul said, write it about the word of God, and need not be ashamed. Because God is able to teach you. God is able to teach every one of us. You know. And so while writing the divine word of God, then you will be able to teach. Now look at John chapter 3, verse 26. John 3, 26. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with those with thee beyond Jordan, to whom you bear witness, behold, the same baptized, and all men come to him. Oh, he's talking about John. All men come to John. He said, all men from where? All men from the whole of Canaan land, Israel land. All men came from, all from Jerusalem. All men, including the Pharisees, Sadducees, all of them were baptized. My goodness, that was good, isn't it? Right? Don't use the word all when you look at it. No, no, look in another verse. Luke. I mean, there are many places in the Bible. I'll just show you two examples. Luke 21. And 38. Alright. And he says that all the people came early in the morning to him in the temple for to hear him. So all the people came early in the morning and went to Jesus Christ when he was in the temple to hear him preach. All!
Wow.
All from where? From Jerusalem city? All from Judea, I mean. All from Galilee and Nazareth? All. What is all here? Now I want to say this in, I showed you this before some years back, that there are a lot of expression in the Bible. Now let me say this, in modern day we have a lot of modern expression. If I see a brother has a brand new car, nice car, a brand new, nice looking. And I said this, wow, you have a nice wheels. What does it mean? Am I referring to the wheels? You know what, the expression, you have a nice wheels. My nice wheels. You know, not a car, a nice wheel. What am I referring to? Am I referring to the wheels that's nice? And because somebody hear me say this, what's wrong with this? What's, of course the wheels are nice. I'm not talking about the wheels, I'm talking about the whole thing. The car is an expression, nice wheels, you know what I mean? And this is what we call metonymy. It's an expression of something, because it's a moving thing, it's a car, it's a moving thing, you understand? So when it's nice, we represent the whole of the car. You see? And what we have in the other expression, we have a synecdoche, like a part represents the whole. Oh, we think, for example, like this. If England have played soccer with China, okay, you know the soccer team, they play with China. So they all watch the television audience, and then the announcement come on, it says, oh, England won. What do you mean England won? So people who don't understand the term say, England won? What England won? England won China over what? War? When you say England won, you're referring to the soccer team. You understand what I mean? It's an expression. And we have also like this, or for example, it is called hyperbole. It is an exaggeration form. You see, or for example, like, you say that, a crusade going on out there in the National Stadium. And the reporter said, all Singapore came to hear Billy Graham or whoever the preacher may be. You know what I mean? All Singapore. So it's just an exaggerated form. It's an emphasis to carry, to make, give some kind of weight. You know what I mean? So, wow, there's a lot of people. It doesn't mean all. So when we take this kind of word like this, without looking at what the Bible is trying to express. And you just think, oh, one man sin, all died, and I'll be honest, all died, and then all died, but I didn't die. I'm saved now, I'm born again, right? And no, because by one man who resurrected, all will be made alive. Not all will be made alive, only some. So we don't take words out of context. 1 Timothy chapter 4. The one text that we was brought up last week. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 10.
For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe.
Now, this is where that universalist believing brother tried to convince me. Who is the Savior of all men, especially those that believe. So, those that don't believe are also saved. You see what I mean? That's what you take the context out like that. But what do you mean by he's a Savior of all men? Well, you know he's a Savior of all men. But let's read what it says in John chapter 3. John chapter 3 verse 13.
No one has ascended into heaven, but he who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man.
Which is in heaven, yes. Okay, now if you have your King James, are you not using a King James? No, sir. Okay. You see, if you take the King James, it says, and no man ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. Now, this has been quoted by a brother of mine to me, because Bob been quoting it. They want to try to prove it. You see, the Bible is saying, they are telling me, Bob, the Bible is saying that no man ascended to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, that Jesus, when he came down from heaven, he is also in heaven. Now, that's what they're trying to say. You understand what I'm saying? You see, no man ascended to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, who is in heaven. He came down from heaven, he's still in heaven. They're trying to say that he's in heaven at the same time, while he's on earth. That is not what he's saying, but this is the mistake they make. Even denomination don't make that kind of mistake. You understand? That is to say that Son of Man who came down from heaven, who is originally in heaven, he came down from heaven. The word even in the Bible sounds very strange in King James. Even, actually, if you find out many times it's in italic. It means to say it's not there, but the King James feel it like that. There is to say that he is in heaven, he came down from heaven. Do you understand the word now? Okay, now, so when we read the Bible, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 4 now. 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 4.
Who will have all men be to who will have all men to be saved? And to come unto the knowledge of the truth.
Yeah, right. Verse 3 says, for it is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. Now we read earlier in chapter 4 verse 10 that says that he is the Savior of all men. Correct? So, Christ, God is the Savior of all men. It's just an expression, he's the Savior of all men. Like God is the Creator of all men. Correct? It's just an expression that he's the Creator of all men. He's the Savior of all men. And he said that he would all men be saved. Now, what are these people taking a verse out just because they believe in universalism? And you know, a brother from Lebanon, Brother Mario, wrote, texted me and said, Brother God, I wish that universalism is true. I want to believe it is true, but I know it's not true. You know, people want to believe it's true because, you know, I guess they have loved one, they are not believer, they have God died, maybe grandfather, grandmother died, they love them so much, and all this, they want them to be saved, to resurrect and have eternal life. Don't you wish? You doubly have loved one that you love, and they are not believing, my father's gone. You know, he doesn't believe. I don't know how God is going to judge him, of course. Because there is always still that portion of election. I have no idea how God elect, because I know he have election. And he said, I will have mercy to whom I will have mercy. I will be gracious to whom I will show graciousness. That's what he is. You know. So we are going to say, you're going to hell. He's going to hell. He's going to hell. She's going to hell. Oh, we will not say that sort of thing. You know. Like people were telling me, so, oh, yeah, I don't believe in your Jesus Christ. I'm going to hell. I said, I just what my Bible said. That you need to believe in Jesus to have salvation. Oh, so you are saying that if I don't believe in Jesus, I don't have salvation. I said, that's what the Bible teaches. That's all I know. So yeah, I said, I'm going to hell. I said, that's not for me to judge. I said, do you want to go to hell? He said, by asking them. You know, they try to put words to force you to say that they are going to hell. Because they don't want to believe. And we are people just like that. Alright, so now we look at this verse. 1 Timothy 2, 4 already say who will have all men to be saved. Alright. Titus chapter 2. Verse 11.
For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men.
Correct. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, that is Christ Jesus. Alright. Appeared to all men in what sense? Did Christ just appear to all these people in that sense? No, that the word has gone forth. And you know what? People actually have heard the gospel around the world, practically. But people ignore it. They just don't want to know much about it. How about Jesus Christ? Yeah, I heard about Jesus Christ. The Christian go to the church and about Jesus. No, I don't. I believe in my own God. Alright? James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And verse 5.
If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and he shall be given him.
You see, the same thing is given to all men liberally. If you ask God, he will give to all men liberally. You ask, you give. Alright? And salvation is given to all, but you need to accept it. Even though God gives to all men salvation, if they don't accept it, how could it be? God don't force salvation on you. If I give you a gift and you don't want it, you know, I remember when we were young, especially when Christopher was young, you know, and especially when people give gifts, and you know how the sometimes we expect Chinese people, no, I think maybe it's human nature, pretend that cake here. No need to give this thing. You know what I'm saying? You know, pretentious thing, you know. So, Christopher, when he was young at that time, you know, saying, yeah, the mouth said no one, but the heart one. And which is true, right? You see, and if somebody give up, you take it out, open up. $2 only. You know, you see how the human behavior is, you know. So, we read this to be true, you see. So, well, God is such a person that want to give all, but not everyone to have that faith. They want to give liberally, so we need to accept it. And what about John 3:16? And I think John 3:16 is a very well-known verse of scripture that we cannot bypass. That he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Whosoever believe in him, God gave his only Son as a salvation for all mankind. And if whoever believe in him have eternal life. That's just what actually the Bible said. So how can universalism be true? It is true only to those who want to believe because they have loved ones, they have gone, who are not believers and they love. And just imagine that you have a grandfather that you grew up with and you love him very much, he's nice and all these things, and you come to the gospel, share your grandfather say, ah, that's pure nonsense. You know. And you try to get him to see, but no, when he dies, say, no, I've died, and I'm believe. Your heart's broken, right? Because you believe in salvation in Christ. But your grandfather's gone in that way. So how you feel? 2 Thessalonians. Now, here we want to look at this 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 2.
And that we
Right, that we may be delivered from unreasonable wicked men, for all men have not faith. For all men have not faith. The Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And yet not all men have faith. So you need faith. Okay, what does the Bible say in Hebrews chapter 11? I think Hebrews chapter 11 tells us what it's all about. Hebrews chapter 11. And verse 6.
But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek
him. Right. Without faith it is impossible to please God. So how can you say that, how can you believe the universe being true? And you don't even have faith to believe. When you don't even want to believe in the first place. And you don't have faith, you cannot please God. That is true. You know, just like a father and a son. A father loves the son, like growing up. And so then the boy grew up, and let's say he's 5 or 6 years old. And they're going to cross a river. All right. And this river is kind of rough. You know. And they say, somebody's going to cross the river. He said, no, Dad. It's rough. The water is rough. Nobody will carry you. But it's dangerous, Dad. It's dangerous, you know. So the son kind of worried because he's kind of small. So Dad said, no, I'll carry you and you hold me tight. So he carried the son. So he's not carrying the son with just one arm like this and walk across the raging water of river. Obviously not. So he definitely, how do you think the father will carry him? So he definitely carried the son very tight. And how would you think the son react to this situation? He think that, oh, your father carrying, he can just play around. No, he was all hugged the father very tightly. That's why you had, you know, the assurance. Yes, Dad, I believe in you. I want to hold you tight. I know you hold me tight as well. So this is a reaction, the relationship between father and son. You are God's children. We are all God's children. Sons and daughters of God. So how do we react to God? So here we have that. Without faith it is impossible to please him. I have faith. And my boy will say, I have faith in you, Dad. You know. And so Dad will do all the best to make sure they cross the river safely. And we believe in our Father in heaven. We trust in that. And in fact, all this chapter of Hebrew, it's all about faith. Faith of all these believers in the Old Testament time. Huh? Without faith, how can they ever have? You see? Abraham had got that kind of faith, and he's looking for the holy city. He's going to reach the holy city, even before it was built. Imagine that. Huh? All right. These are a few statements that was presented by a Greek philosopher. His name is Epicurus in the 4th to the 3rd century BC, before Christ was born. He presented this, okay? Is God willing to prevent evil, but not able? Now, that's a good question. Okay? He's a philosopher, he's a Greek philosopher, okay, before 300 years or so before Christ was born. Is God willing to prevent evil but not able? Then he's not omnipotent. Right? He is willing but not able, then he is not omnipotent. Is he able but not willing? Okay, now he's there. Is he able but not willing? Then he is malevolent. Means he's malicious. He is, he wish people to suffer. Huh? Is he both able and willing? Good question too, right? He's just making this point. Is he able and willing? Then when comes evil? That's true, huh? Okay, that's the main question is this. Is God willing to prevent evil, but not evil? If he is both able and willing, then when comes evil? Then the last one. Is he neither able nor willing? What do you think that would be the answer? Then why call him God? You see, so these are the presentation of things that people do. Now, let us continue with this, and then I'll bring out the other. Last, on Friday, when we discussed about Joshua's issue and about the conquest of Canaan, one of the problems that we faced is how God told Joshua that the children of Israel would cross the river Jordan and then take the land. But what happened was when they crossed over, they did not do as God told them. And you know, Achan took those abominable things. You know, and that is a piece of Babylonish garment. Now, they can go in there and they can take any spoil. They have to kill everyone, all the Canaanites, regardless of their age and sex. Old men, babies, women, men, all of them. But they keep the spoil. They can keep the cattle, they can keep the sheep because they need them. Those are the spoil. They can keep the gold, they can keep anything. But accept anything that is an abomination to God. Anything that is tied to hedonism, paganism, idolatry, anything that is Baal, Ashtaroth, Milcom, anything. Those things are to be destroyed. No matter how beautiful it is, destroy them. You know. But they didn't. You know how it could be. So, God told Joshua to deal with that thing. And after it was over, now from that time on, Joshua became the leader to go in and lead them instead. You cannot trust the people to just go. You need to have someone to give direction. So they went in communism. But you know, it came, you know, when Joshua divided the land for the 12 tribes. And after Joshua died, the people was asking the Lord, who will lead us now? And God told them, Judah will lead you. And Judah asked Simeon, okay, I will join with you and we will fight the enemy. Then after we're done with that, you come with me and fight my enemies up. You understand? So they agreed. What happened to the rest? What happened to the rest? All kind of, you don't have one man who's strong enough to lead them. And what do we read over in the book of Judges? Let us go to the book of Judges for this one thing. Alright. Judges chapter 4 verse 6. I want to show you this verse, chapter 4 verse 6. To see how the figure of speech is used. Okay? Now, here we have in the book of Judges, why are they called Judges? After Joshua was a prophet, lead them. So what happened now? When there was no more prophet, Judah was just a leader. Then after that, well, God sent judges. What are judges? The word judges is correct. Judges mean one who is sent to judge the people, to rule and correct what is wrong from the right. Huh? You understand? Okay, a ruler, a leader, one who judges, they can prophesy their word, of course, but they are not called prophets. And so here in chapter 4 we have, it says that the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. That was one of the judges that died. And so now God sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor, the captain whose host was Sisera, which dwelt in Hazor of the Gentiles, and the children of Israel cried to the Lord, for they had 900 chariots of iron, and 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. So when the children of Israel rebelled, and you see they were under oppression for quite a long time, 10, 20 years and things like that. And Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidor, she judged Israel at that time. And she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between the Ramah and Beth El in the mouth of Ephron, the children of Israel, came up to her for judgment. And now, verse 6, carefully watch. And she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinoam, out of Kadesh Naphtali, and said unto him, Have not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, Go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and the children of Zebulun, and I will draw unto thee to the river Kishon, and so on and so on. Now, the question right here, if you read it carefully, is that, Have not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, Go and draw. Now, if you want to read your scripture from chapter 1 onward, you will never find it, because it is, Have not the Lord God commanded, saying? Now, if you want to say, when was it that the Lord had commanded Barak to do that? So if you look back into chapter 3, chapter 2, chapter 1, you will not find it. You can even go back all the way to Genesis if you want to find it. So what is the meaning of this way of talking? Huh? You know, and then if you read on, he says, let us read on and to be down. And then Barak, verse 8, and Barak said unto Deborah, if you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, then I will not go. You see? So it seems strange, you know, that Barak was looking for leadership. Because Israel is looking for leadership. Yeah, I mean, there's one thing to look for leadership. But the problem, when the leader died, what happened to the people? And that's what the problem is. Don't look to the leader. Don't look to the prophet. Look to God. I said, brother, how can it be? How to look to God when we need a prophet? The prophet says something for the world, not the prophet. But Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. What does it mean? Paul walked left leg like this, you follow left leg like this. You know, I have one time listened to someone, a preacher. My goodness, he, I don't know whether he practiced or not, but his accents, at first when somebody put a tape for me, he said, Brother, listen to this message. I thought it was Brother Branham. Every often the way he pronounced the word, I thought it was Brother Branham. Brother said, no, that was not Brother Branham. Wow, you understand? And I went to the States. I also visited one of the, you know, camp meeting. I don't want to mention it. The preacher had a habit of, oh, the Lord bless you. Oh, the Spirit of God is here. You know. And every time he preached something, and then he said, you will do this. And then, okay. The next few nights, another preacher came. He did the same. Copying the same man, a prophet. And I'm looking up to him, and they were just doing the same. Well, why do you have to do that? Why? You know what I'm saying? It's just because somebody, Barak has a special anointing, he's doing this, you have to do the same. What does it mean? So it's not, when we talk about following, closer following as a follower, can this what? Follow what I believe, follow my example of life. We follow Jesus, right? Now we are confused. If Paul said follow him as you follow Christ, what if Paul directly said, follow Christ and don't follow me? Well, he could say that too. But he was being on a personal level with his disciples. You know, as you said to Timothy, you know my life. I'm a prisoner of Christ. I have this faith. If you follow me as a follower of Christ, what I have given you, the revelation, follow it. Follow my example of life. I give my all to the Lord. You know, that's what he was saying. I talked about that expression. But you see, the children of Israel were looking up to this physical being. The prophet. You understand what I'm talking about? You depend on the physical being. The supposed that we've seen Jesus Christ no more after the flesh. That's why the 12 disciples, other than Paul, who was not of the 12, they were so traditional, they always knew the man in the flesh. You see? So can we take our eyes off Brother Branham? Can we take our eyes off Paul and just look at the Word? Because they are servants from the Old Testament to the New that brought us the Word. It is the Word. That's what it is. Paul says, Deborah, if you go, then I'll go. What, you depend on the person to be physically there? So if the person is not there, you would not go. If it doesn't go, you don't go. But the word here, have not the Lord God of Israel commanded. Now that is a figure of speech. It is called erosis. It means it's a figure of speech that is rhetorical question, implying a strong affirmation. Have you not believed what God said to you? When did God say to me? You know what I mean? We are just emphasizing, he said, God have said to you in that way. But he's making it to a question. You understand? You see. But people are looking for something like I was hearing this preacher was talking about that. Huh. Sometimes you just look into the world carefully. Just don't go and look at the world and expect it to be the way it is. Because it seemed to be a question. Have God not told you, Barak? When did God told Barak? You see, it just means to say, have God not told you to fight and you will win? Let me say that is to say that, yes, God told me I will win. You know. As simple as that. James chapter 2. Verse 17 to 26. James chapter 2, verse 17 to 26. Even so, faith, if you have not worked, is dead, being alone. Yet a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believe that there is one God, thou doest well, and the devil also believe, and he tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by faith when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? See thou how faith wrought with his works, and by work was faith made perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messenger, and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without work is dead also. So what is work here? And if you all know very well, Martin Luther had a problem with this book. He had really a problem with this book of James. Because he believed what Paul wrote in the book of Romans about grace. But here, you know, James has been talking about you need to work. You know, not just have faith, but you have to work. So he couldn't understand what the word faith means to manifest that your faith is real. When God said, do this, you do it. Like God said to Abraham, sacrifice your son, Isaac, to me. After all, God already promised Abraham a seed, right? So Abraham believed, and I'm going to give him the son. And God said, sacrifice him. Because after all, he already told Abraham, that because of this seed I've given you, shall be a father of nations and many nations as well. Right. So now he's testing Abraham. So he wants to know whether Abraham had really that faith or not. So show me your faith now. But God, I have faith. What else do you want me to do? Kill my son? You know, God just said, offer him as a sacrifice to me. Because you have faith, and then you must trust God. Right? Yes. So now when the Bible said, repent and be baptized, you know, in the name of Jesus Christ. No need. He said, no need to go in water baptism. Why no need? Because the dying thief on the right hand of Jesus Christ, he didn't get baptized, so it's okay. Is that your reason? you know. So when we talk about work now, it's a real thing about faith. Faith and work. So it's not universalism. One man died, all died. One man lived, all will live. So where is faith then? And yet you say that you have faith. Then where is work then? Where is the manifestation, the reality of your life? So this is what the Bible is wanting to make us to see. Now we wrote Romans chapter 9. Alright, Romans chapter 9. I pick up all these verses, a few points only, just to let us see. Romans chapter 9 and 9 to 24. Alright, Romans chapter 9 and verse 9 onward. For this is the word of promise, at that time will I come and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even so by our father Isaac. For the children being not yet born, having done any good or evil, that the purpose, remember, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Not of works, but of him that calleth. Now remember this. There is this purpose of God. Okay? And it is about election. God elect for us to bring a purpose to what he wanted to do. Before anything was created, before there was anything, God had already counseled with himself. And because he had counseled with him by his foreknowledge, he chose. He elect. And he elect election, when he elect, he must have purpose to do what with that election. Right? For example, now you want to keep a dog. What is the purpose of keeping a dog? So that you can play with him after one, and after you don't like it, then throw him somewhere in the village. Like some people do. After they get sick of this dog already after a while, you know, because you become a nuisance or something. And what is the purpose? You understand what I'm saying? You want your purpose. Some of you do work. I mean, you got a job. Maybe you have no choice. You just do the job. But if you have a choice, you want to be a nurse, you want to be a pilot, you want to be an engineer, you must have a purpose why you want to do that. I know that Zoe, you know, he got his engineering degree, but what happened? He's not doing engineering now. He go and do massage dogs. So what was her purpose of doing that? Because she likes it. You know, she cares for animals. So she did. Is that so? Why do people go and do charitable work? Why? So because they like it. They have a purpose in life. So the same thing, God have a purpose, and he says here, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not by your work, but of him the call. Not anything that you have done, but of him the call. And it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. Alright? And it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And sometimes people read that and say, well, that's not fair. How can God do that? He said, he loved Jacob and Esau have I hated. Do you think God did that on purpose, or was it because of he already foreknown what things will be? You know? You know, I almost died. Either being mugged or thrown by a horse down the cliff. I almost died in that incident. Another time I was on my bike with my wife. That was many years ago. I could have died. Because my mind was just, I don't know what I was thinking at that precise moment. You know, we came out from a mall, bought something on a bike, and we just went out to the junction, the main road. It was just at where Bukit Timah is. You know, and it was three lane, the main road, and we were coming from the side. You know, and waiting for the car to pass. But at the moment in time, my mind, I don't know what happened to my mind. I was looking at my mirror, seeing whether, you know, there's no car. But I was just on the side road coming out. But in that time, I thought I was on the side of the main road. I wanted to filter to the first lane, because another 100 meters down the road, I would have to turn right so I could go up Bukit Timah. You know, so I didn't know. So I was on a junction, supposed to turn filter left before I cross over, and I thought I was on the main road, on the left mostly. And since I looked in the mirror, there was no car, and I just, from the third lane, I just moved out to the first lane, accelerated, and the car just passed by, zoom, in the second lane, almost hit me. And the car passed by, I was shocked, and the people in the back seat turned around and looked, what's wondering what happened. And my heart was pounding, places here at the back, she doesn't know what happened. If I would have moved a little faster, the car would hit me, we both would have been gone. You know, and it wasn't for the Lord, then what was it? He said, God look after. And I was in the horse over there in Auckland, I could have been hanged on the tree and nobody knows, or they hit and fall down over the cliff. All the gangsters who mocked me, and his big size 14 or 12 foot slammed me on my face almost, and that stick just hit my ear. And let them let it go. And you know, I look back at all these incidents. How Satan, I know how Satan wanted to keep away from me fulfilling the work. Because God really told me that you raised up for the standard, a ministry for a standard, that would be a blessing to the world. So I was just thinking about this. So, election, if election stand, everyone serve a purpose. God knows. You know? Robert's ministry finished. God called him home. In a very strange way, in an accident. Huh? And if you read about his life and how that, I don't know who was it, or was it Brother Billy Paul told the father, you know, speak the word. And remember how he was wrapped around the steering wheel? Brother Ben said, I will not, I can't. I speak the spoken word. No. Come. You see. And yet today people worship the prophet so much. You know. We honor, we respect every servant of God. But don't worship the man. Like when people worship the man, like the children of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, we have Abraham, we have Moses, we have all this. You're looking at them so much that you cannot see the word of God. Your leader. They're all gone. What happened to the word? Barak, Deborah, if you will go, and I will go. If you don't go, I will not go. What's with you, Barak? Have not the word of God told you to go? Must I be there? You see what happened to leadership? It become, people depend on the leader so much because they cannot see the word anymore. That's why Brother Jackson's visions of that pyramid rock, Barak went up there, yanked up the top capstone. And Barak said, stay on this. And Barak went off. And the people all looked. And after a while, they found Barak not around. Where's Barak? They start running all over. And Barak, as Brother Jackson said, went over the hill and down in the sunset. Wow. Look upon the word of God, not the leader. Let's continue. Verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he said to Moses, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that will, nor of him that runneth, but of God that show mercy. All I will that everybody go to heaven. So your will is what? You see, your will greater than God. That's because you want everybody to be in heaven. I mean, I want to, you know, because I have relatives, I have friends, and they're gone without Christ, right? And thou wilt say then unto me, why do you yet find fault? For who have resisted his will? Nay, but O man, who are you that replied against God? Shall the thing formed said to him that formed it, why do you make me like this? Have not the potter power over the clay of the same love to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endure with much long suffering the vessel of wrath fit to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessel of mercy, which he hath afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jew only, but also of the Gentile, as he has said also in Hosea, I will call them my people, which are not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the day where it was said unto them, you are not my people, they shall they be called the children of the living God. You know, we are not God's people. But you know, this is God's purpose. In the beginning, he chose just Abraham from Mesopotamia area. I mean, he could choose Ching Chong Chai from China. I mean, he could choose someone from China, couldn't he? He could. And I just told someone, you know, I could say he could start history from China, and then the gospel from China going westward instead of from Middle East, huh? Going towards Europe and then come back to China. Instead of from China going this way or that way. Why not? God could have done it. But if instead of choosing a Chinese or Indian, well, if he choose Abraham, so you want to fight with God? Can you argue with God? He has a purpose, and he had a purpose already for ordained before the foundation of the world. That's for sure. Chosen. A chosen is something, it's a word interesting. Or election. In fact, if you use the word election, the way that you look into the Bible, you have to find out what is the Greek word. And the word that is used in the Greek, it appears only 7 times in the New Testament. Election. It only appears 7 times. So chosen. You know, let's talk about a fisherman. Now I'm not talking about a Filipino fisherman. Now that I'm not talking about the Malay fisherman, or the Indian fisherman, or the Chinese fisherman. I'm talking about a Hebrew fisherman, a Jewish fisherman. So you know what the difference is? What was the difference? The Hebrew fisherman or Jewish fisherman is different from all the other fishermen. Because all the other fishermen go to see the custom net or whatever, everything comes out, they eat it. Even octopus, eat it. The turtle, eat it. Anything that is alive, they can eat, eat it. Right? Because you know, they catch all these, oh, octopus, oh, where the mush? We got a turtle, hey, turtle, man! No wonder all those things are extinct. Coming to extinction. But you see, the Jews are different. When they cast their net and they draw that out, they see an octopus, sorry, guy, we don't want you. Back you go. They got turtle, sorry, chap. We don't need you. Back you go. Right? Am I not right? What were they looking for? They were looking for fish. You see? Because the law said they only must eat fish with the scale and all that stuff, nothing else, and they can eat. That's considered unclean, then you see. They see a shark, back it goes. But here we got a shark, you got nice shark meat, huh? So, shopping, yeah. You see, that's not why we talk about chosen. When God casts his gospel net out into the world, that all men might be saved. When he draws them out, not all men, amen to him that he has chosen. You see, that's what we call election. A Jew will pick them out and they throw into the sea what is not needed. Back you go. What is chosen, what is good, you take it in. That is what God is looking for. Because not all sea creatures are fish. So not all men have faith that we need to know. Remember we talk about the gene pool. Remember we talk about in our study on Genesis about this gene pool. So why do you think God put all this, you know, well, you know how we discovered about Ishka? And that is none other than Sarah. Okay? And how do we know that Abraham married Ishka or Sarah? and then have a son called Isaac. And then his brother, Abraham's brother, Nahor, married Milcah, who was the daughter of Haran, his brother to Abraham's brother. These are the three brothers, Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. Okay, and Nahor and Milcah have a son. He has 7 sons, I think. And one of them is Bethuel. And it's from this son that he had Rebekah, the whom Isaac married. And Isaac married Rebekah, produced Jacob and Esau. Whereas Bethuel also have a son called Laban, who gave birth to 2 daughters, Leah and Rachel. And Jacob married Rachel and produced 12 sons, together with Leah. They all are kept within the gene pool. You understand? You understand? What is gene pool? Very interesting. What are we looking for then? Remember what we talked about the seed? Last week? Yeah, the seed. You grow the seed, you get, you know, it starts to grow, and a tassel, 2 leaves comes out, and then more leaves, and then you have a stem, more leaves, and then into a tree, and then it produces flowers, and then the fruit. What are we looking for? It goes, you are looking for the seed that goes in, that comes out. Isn't it? Is that right? And what is God looking for when he talked about in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God? Remember the Logos? Yes, the seed. Okay. So what we have, look at this oak tree. This oak. Look at it, it's just an acorn. I mean, this acorn is huge here. Huh? But you know, acorn is about the size of a thumb. And you look at this tree. It's huge. A small acorn produced a big oak tree. Ah, it has its purpose. Sure, you can give shades, your flowers, nice leaves and all that. But when the leaf, when the seed goes down, it comes out back again, the cycle of seed. And that's what God is looking for. And that's what we're talking about, the monogene. And that's what we're talking about, the gene pool. Right? So, with the Word of God, with the Word of God that came forth and created this whole universe, the sun, the stars, my, know what, the universe is big. And you look at all that stuff, at the black hole, and the galaxy, and I don't know whatever you want to call those, some of those nebula, fantastic. It's an adventure just to go and find out there. Huh? One of these days we can, probably God will allow us to go out there and explore a little. With a supernatural body we can go anywhere. But of course we cannot just do whatever we want to do. But I wish the Lord would give us the opportunity just go and have a look. We don't have to take a rocket or a spaceship or anything like that. All we have to do is teleportation. Yeah, Philip transport. Just have a look at all the, but look at all the stars out there. Look at all those things out there. But you know, the Bible said the whole, what do you call the Bible said? The whole firmament declared the glory of God. Right? Isn't that true? Alright. But of all that we've got to create, the planets and all, do you know that the planet Earth is the most beautiful planet in the whole universe? And of all that planet Earth, that God has put all the creature, the plant and everything, what is the most beautiful thing that God has created? Tell me. What? Elephant? Lion? What is the most beautiful creation, the creature that God has created? Come on! Man! And God said, what is man? Or the Bible said, what is man that thou art mindful of? That's what King David said. What is man that thou art mindful of? Him that you visit. Huh? That's so much so that the Logos left his glory. He was someone who make all this universe and come down in the form of man. To walk among you and me. To have a relationship with you and me. What is man? Think about it. So the whole universe, because the Logos was the very monogene of God, And everything that he created of when he was planted, the universe, the star, the galaxy, the planet, the earth, the tree, the elephant, means nothing compared to what God is looking for. The very gene, the studied of, must return back to him. Right? See, he's looking for you and me. The very identity, the very gene, not the tree, not the star, not the nebula, no matter how beautiful they may be. How many of you find a little creature cute, nice? Like a little squirrel, a little chipmunk. Cute, nice, huh? But that's all just for God's glory, for his handiwork, and for man to have pleasure in it. But God would have pleasure in you. Remember. Psalm 63. Or Psalm 65. Psalm 65, verse 3 to 5.
Iniquity prevail against me, for as far as transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. By 30 things in the righteousness we thou answer us. O God of our salvations, whose art the confidence of all the ends of the earth, and of them that they are afar off upon the sea.
Amen. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest. And if the Bible says blessed are the men whom God chooses, it means not all men are blessed, because not all men are chosen. How many of you believe you are chosen? How many of you are blessed? No? Yeah, you should be blessed. You know? I mean, the day they are not Jesus Christ, I'm blessed. Just imagine you do not know. And the question is, what if you are wrong? What if God doesn't exist? Huh? You wasted your time. But what if God exists and you believe what is real is given to you? Then those who do not believe, they wasted their eternity. Yes? And Paul said, if Christ did not resurrect, we are men most miserable. Because we believe in the resurrection, right? Amen. So if he did not really resurrect, we have been fooled, we have been deceived, then we are men most miserable. Waiting for the resurrection, that never happened. That will never happen. Wow, we are men most miserable. We have been fooled, wasting our time. Coming to church, worshipping what? Nobody. All we have is fake. Make believe. That's what we talk about. Revelation, faith. Do you have revelation? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. This verse itself tells us facts about faith. Huh? And we don't see air. Show me air. What's that? But when air is moving, we feel, we know it's real, that there is. You see, that's not the Spirit of God witness with your spirit that you are sons of God. If you don't have the witness of the Spirit in you, you better pray and say, Lord, I need to have your Spirit. I need to feel your Spirit and tell me that I am your child. Because a lot of people come to the church and go to the altar and say, yes, Jesus, I believe, and then go back. They don't feel anything. Because, you know, something is wrong because they have only the faith, the mental faith. Your faith is a reality, you know, right? Do you know it's a reality? It's because you do it every day, even without, I mean, not about spiritual faith, I'm talking about even natural faith. Every time you get up in the morning, you go to the basin, when you turn on the tap, you expect water to come out. You don't say, if I turn on the tap, will water come out? You won't ask a silly question. You go to the car, you put your key in, you turn on the switch on. You will not go in and say, if I put in the key, if I turn the car engine start. You won't think of this because it's a natural act. So the thing about spiritual act is the same. The reality is well that you know it's there. You take a morning breath. Good morning, God. Lord, good morning. You know it's real because you feel it. You don't get out in the morning. Lord, are you real? So what is faith is real? And you need to feel that. Romans 8, 28 to 30, yes.
And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified.
Amen. All right. All things work together for good to them that do not love him. Obviously, it's not like that. All things work together for good to them that love God. So whatever happens, yeah, for example, if you are not seated where you are supposed to be and you get thrown and you smash your face on the floor and you got a cut on your lips and all this and need some stitches, well, how will you feel? You feel bad, right? But it happened by us for a reason. We do not know. You know, sometimes when we want to go a certain place or do certain thing and we are held back because of some event, we get upset. But we never know that moment in time may have saved your life. You see? So, all things go together for good to them, the Lord. But the thing, important thing is that in verse 29, whom he did foreknown, he also predestinated. That's the purpose of God, predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. Not predestinated you to eternal life, that you will be conformed to the image of the Son because he is the monogene. Oh, God pronounced me to heaven. He pronounced the guy to hell. That's not what God did, you know. He predestined you not to eternal life, but that he predestined you to be conformed to the image of his Son. Because in whom is eternal life? In whom is righteousness? That's what it is. You know, some people are universalists, everybody will say, what is the purpose of all going to be saved? That is the thing about it, election. Ephesians chapter 1. And here we don't have to read all of it, but Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 to 40, we know that how Paul talks about predestination in verse 4, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. You see that? Without blame, that we should be holy before him in love. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ in himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. That's God's purpose. And go to verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will. That's what we receive, what we understand. What is God's will? What is his purpose? What is his plan? What was his will? His will be that we be conformed to the image of his Son. Huh? He planned to have a family. His purpose is that you all be gathered together unto the Father. And Christ ends up being the firstborn among us. You see. So that is the purpose of what God is doing. That has a porter dealing with the clay. 2 Peter 1:10. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. Now it says here, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do this thing, you shall never fall. Make your calling and election sure. Mean that is why you talk about your manifestation of your faith. You know God elected you, right? You believe God elected you. So if God elected you, so you need to make sure. Be watchful, be vigilant, prayerful in supplication. So your election will stand. You know what I mean? And sure in the Lord. Because that God told Abraham, you believe? Yes, I impute upon you righteousness. You believe? Now sacrifice my son. To make your election sure. Okay, I believe. I'm the father of many nations. You promised me a son, and in this son will I be the father of many nations. So this is Isaac, you give it to me. Okay, I will sacrifice him. And I always say this, God knows that Abraham knew. That he knew, God knew that he would resurrect him. You know, God knew that he knew and that knew that. That means that that's what we talk about, the oneness in the mind. Okay, my oneness is spirit. I understand what you're saying. You understand what I'm saying, you understand what I'm saying. Okay. You know, so God had to raise up Isaac, even though if Abraham punched the knife into his heart or slit his throat, Isaac will have to rise up again. Because that is the seed. It must make him the father of nations. That's why God would resurrect Jesus Christ from the dead. Because in him is our life. You understand that? Okay. Alright. And Romans 11. Romans 11, 5, 7.
Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. But then, Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded.
Look into that verse. Even so then, at this present time, that's what Paul was talking about. Also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. So, when we talk about election, it's God's grace, right? God said, you're not choosing me, I've chosen you. Not what you will, it's my will. So it is God's election, it is God's grace. So he said there is a remnant. And then in verse 7 he said, what then? Israel have not obtained that which he seek, but the election have obtained it. What election have obtained it? So the whole of Israel, God have chosen them, right? As a nation. But only a remnant, only a group of them are specially elected. So there's not all Israel, are Israel. That's why I talk about the remnant. The little group. Okay, let us continue again. Romans 11, 26.
And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written. There shall come out of Sion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob.
Amen. Alright, so all Israel shall be saved. I want you to read all this. All Israel shall be saved. All Israel is what all Israel is talking about. Paul already said, okay, let us go to Romans 9, 6. Romans chapter 9, verse 6.
Not as though the words of God have taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel.
Obviously. So all Israel will be saved is not referring to all Israel. That's what I'm talking about. That is the all Israel. There is the remnant that are Israel that will be saved. So all Israel will be saved is not pertaining to that all Israel, but to the remnant of your Israel. That is another meaning altogether. You understand what I'm saying? Yeah, in one sense, look at Israel today. When the two prophets come upon the scene, when they prophesy, they're all Israel were here, right? All Israel were here. But 144,000 will be saved. But all Israel will hurt them. Do you think all Israel will believe? No. You see. And that is just where we have the doctrine. Some people believe that because what Jesus said to Cornelius. If thou wilt believe, thou shalt be saved and thy household. So it's all because I believe, my children will all be saved. My grandchildren all in the house will be saved. Is that what the Bible referred to? That's a promise. Like, for God so loved the world, He gives only begotten Son. Well, creature's only begotten Son, whosoever believes Him should not perish but everlasting life. That's true. God wants everybody to be saved. Salvation of all men. Yes, He's the Savior of all men. That is true. But just because you believe as a father, your wife will be saved, your children will be saved, your grandchildren will be saved, your great-grandchildren will be also down the line in the whole family will be saved. This is what the Bible refers to. No. You see? Why, when Jesus said that in Cornelius, do you understand that Cornelius was a God-fearing man? Huh? And because Cornelius believed, and he went home, he testified to his family, he testified to all his servants, and because the servant looked at him as a man who feared God, they realized some miracle had happened. They learned, and he ministered to them, he shared with them. That's what, how they off the whole household can be saved. Now if you are a believer in your life is rotten, how do you think your people are going to believe? When I work in a women's hospital, mental hospital, now there were, at that time when I went there to work, there were at least three other Christians. And one of them was active to minister the word, to share the word. But I was so active that everybody, less than a year, everybody called me Father God, Reverend God. Everybody knows me. The other one, nobody knows them. I have been called from all the way to the office. Even administrator, everybody, your Father God. So don't call me Father, I'm not your father. You know, they make fun of me. You see? So while I minister the gospel today, I have to live the life. That is right. You know? So you understand that how can your family be saved if your life is not lived in response, in truth to the word of God? They are going to see your life. And that's how the household and the family can believe. You see? It's not by what you say, but by your life. In closing, let me just say something. When you talk about election, it is all in God's will and His purpose and plan. There are people who have not heard the gospel. As the Bible said, Paul said, those without the law will not be judged by the law. Those who without the gospel cannot be judged by the gospel, obviously. So how would you judge? The Bible talks about the conscience. So now is how God judged. I do not know. Okay? So now, back in the day when God started to build the holy city, New Jerusalem, His plan. So He called Abraham, right? Now remember this. There are people already in India. There are people already in China. Remember. So these people have never heard the gospel. How is you going to judge them? Okay? You believe that our God is a righteous God? Amen. Amen. If He, by His will, have elected Abraham to bring about a redemption of a people, He could have said, done it by choosing a man from China or a man from India to start the gospel. To start the redemption work. Is that right? Correct? Sure, He can. But He is the potter, we are the clay. So He do the work. So for those who have not heard the gospel in China, or those who have never had the law, why Abraham, God was dealing with Abraham and the children of Israel. God had already election. So when they come out in the great white throne judgment, that's why when we look into the Bible, in the great white throne judgment, what did the Bible say? Everyone, that they will all be judged, right? And then the books will open. The books of work. Then another book was opened, the book of life. And everyone whose name was not found in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. There must be those whose name is in the book of life. Yeah, those people argue with me over this. I said, read carefully. Don't argue, just read carefully. Because when I was in the denomination, everybody teaches everybody that come on, the global throne judgment, all goes to hell. The way is the election. Election will stand. And election is not you who will it, you who will it. Correct? It's not we who will it, but him who will it. Those of the law, look, when Israel was there, did they have the gospel? No. Did they have the gospel? No. They have to do all those laws, right? The ritual, they have to perform. They have to believe. It's not about the gospel there. It was not the law. Yes, they were promised about the Messiah to come. But how much do they know about the Messiah to come? And how many of these people believe about the Messiah to come? Probably a small little percentage. Right? That's what Paul talked about, that remnant election. And then when they refused, God turned Paul to the Gentiles. Hey, we are the Gentiles. And how many percentage of the Gentile people are elected? Tell me. Tell me. Correct? They have given this privilege of hearing the gospel and receiving it. So in those days when there were no gospel, God was dealing with Israel, and there were those in China, India, other country, there is an election for some of them. Don't say that because they didn't believe they go to hell. No, it's not that. It's about election. When God elect you, he didn't elect you to heaven. Remember that. He elect you for what? That you be conformed to the image of his son. That's why election has a certain position. What is this about the holy city in New Jerusalem? It's a pyramid shape, right? Karagana. So election, there are people that are high up there, then the people that are lower, and then to the base. You understand what I'm saying? Because not everybody are created equal. God is no respecter of person as far as the gospel is concerned. Correct? Yes?
Yes.
But when it comes to election, when it comes to, what I call that, favoritism? Favoritism? Don't say God is unfair. Don't say that God is unfair. Huh? He will put whoever he wants to because he is God. He wants to choose Abraham, he chose Abraham. When he chose Abraham, do you think it was a privilege? It was a privilege, right? But you know that there is a price that comes with privilege. Paul, of all the apostles, even though he was not one of the 12, you know he was chosen and he had privilege far better than those other apostles. He got so much revelation, right? But it came with a price. Remember this. That's what the Bible said. The more they are given to you, the more is required from you. So if you want to be out there, be surprised. Huh? For you to walk in the way, there's the narrow way, straight and narrow way. You see. So that is all what we talk about. Election. In closing, let me read this thing here for interesting here. A poem. I am not skilled to understand what God has willed, what God has planned. I only know that at his right hand is one who is my Savior. I take him at his word indeed. Christ died for sinners, this I read. For in my heart I find a need of him to be my Savior. That he should leave his place on high and come for sinner man to die. You count it strange? So once did I before I knew my Savior. And oh, that he fulfilled may see the travail of his soul in me and with his work contented be as I with my dear Savior. Yes, living, dying, let me bring my strength, my solace from this spring, that he who lives to be my king once died to be my Savior. Right? Nothing to do with you. Nothing to do with me. But He will. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for being our Savior. Yes, Lord. We are nothing. We're just the special creatures on this earth, making the likeness and the image of God. But we are the masterpiece of the Logos, to be created in that His image and His likeness, and that in your election, Father, choosing us to be conformed to the image of Him who has created us. We thank you, Father, for this joy and this great blessing. And Lord, with it comes our responsibility that we will be to make our election sure, Lord, that we conform to the image of our dear Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So from day to day when we walk, Father, with you, lead us and guide us. Fill our life with joy, Father, when we meditate upon your word. And not just to read your word, but Lord, to understand. For many, oh Lord, truly in hearing, they understand not and hear not, and many just read it for the sake of reading. But let us read with joy and understanding, Father. We thank you, Lord, for this life. It is worth the living because Jesus Christ holds our tomorrow. Because we are looking for His return that we can see Him face to face. Father, we look for that day. So bless this day now, even so, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. God bless you.